What is the biggest issue in the world right now? If you'd asked this question back in January, you might have said the bushfires, or maybe climate change, or perhaps the US-Iran tensions. My goodness, how quickly things have changed. Coronavirus fills our horizon, so much so that you may have missed some of the other things that are happening in the world at the moment. Did you know that there's been a devastating locust plague in Africa and the subcontinent? There's a bunch of countries that are facing a food crisis, famine. And in any case, how on earth do you choose? We can feel overwhelmed with the needs of this world. What can we do? How should we pray? Where do we start? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us who we pray to. Our Father in heaven, who loves us and delights to give his children good gifts. Jesus also teaches us what to pray. The Lord's Prayer has roughly six petitions or requests. The first three are about God. The second three are about us. So today we are looking at the first petition, Hallowed be your name. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this part of the prayer perhaps the most difficult to understand. What on earth does it mean to hallow God's name? We hardly ever use that word hallow in everyday English. We might speak of the hallowed turf of the MCG, or perhaps this Anzac Day weekend of the soil at Gallipoli, hallowed by the blood of fallen soldiers. And I guess by this we mean that the soil has been made somehow sacred or holy. It's got to be treated differently from other things. So to hallow something is to treat it as holy, to give it the honor that it deserves. So what then does it mean to ask God, "Hallowed be your name, may your name be honored as you deserve"? Well, I've spent quite a lot of time this week trying to work out what story from the Bible will most help us understand what it means for God to be holy. And Isaiah 6 is as good a place as any. In that chapter, Isaiah has a vision of God. He sees him in the temple. He's high and exalted. The train of his robe fills the temple. There's these six-winged angels kind of flying around, and they call to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the whole temple shakes as filled with smoke. It's an absolutely overwhelming vision for Isaiah. He's completely undone. "Woe is me," I cried, "for I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah catches a glimpse of God. He sees his power. He sees his glory. He sees his holiness, if you like, his moral perfection. And in seeing God, Isaiah sees himself. And he sees that there is an abyss between him and God that would swallow him up. Isaiah knows his own wretched imperfection. It's what the British author Francis Spufford calls the human propensity to stuff things up. So often it comes out in what we say. Not only do we fail to honor God, we also dishonor those made in his image. And maybe that's something you know in your own life only too well. Isaiah knows it's not just an individual problem, it's also a corporate problem. Well, if God's holiness highlights just how unholy we are, why on earth would Jesus tell us to pray, "Hallowed be your name"? And this is the first thing to pray. Is God like some of the narcissistic world leaders that we see around the place, who constantly need to be told how good they are and who insist that everything's about them? Well, we find the answer to those questions if we look at the place where God's holiness, his glory, his power are most clearly displayed. Where is that place? Jesus tells us in John chapter 12. "Now is my heart troubled," Jesus says. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice from heaven came. "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." What's the hour Jesus is speaking about? It's his death. This is where the Father's name is glorified. As Jesus says in the next chapter, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Here, in the shame and humiliation of the cross, we see God's glory on display, because his glory is to forgive the unworthy. His holiness is to wash the unclean, even you and me. And this is why the angel could say to Isaiah, "Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." The cross is where the Father's name is hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. God, you see, is not a narcissist who pushes himself up by pushing others down. He shows his glory by going to the depths in order to bring us up. He shows his glory by taking our humiliation upon himself that we might share his glory. And it's here, in his being lifted up on the cross, that Jesus says he will draw all people to himself. By the cross, Jesus washes us clean. He brings us home. And so as we kneel before the cross, our hearts are lifted to honor and to praise him. And in honoring and praising him, we honor the Father. It's this name and no other. He's the lover of our hearts, who's given his life that we might be his. And he doesn't want us to give our hearts to someone or something else. The prayer, "Hallowed be your name," is in fact an invitation for us, like Isaiah, to enter into the throne room. We can stand there by his grace. We can delight in his holiness because with his holy blood, he's purchased our forgiveness. The prayer, "Hallowed be your name," is an invitation for us to worship, to praise the name. It's an invitation for us to join with the angels, to join with all creation, to join with all God's holy people throughout the ages and around the world today, and proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." What's the most important thing in the world today? Where do we start? How do we pray? Jesus tells us, start with worship. "Hallowed be your name." Our Creator is also our Redeemer. The one through whom all things were made is the one through whom all things are reconciled. He's the heartbeat of the story, of God's story, the world's story, our story, your story. When we stand before his throne in worship, we start to see ourselves and the world rightly. In worship, God reorders our hearts. He makes us ready to serve him and his world. More on that next week. Today, stuck at home, perhaps you're separated from family and friends. Will you come into the throne room of the King? Will you delight in the beauty of his holiness?